Okay, we're going to turn to our passage of Scripture now, Luke 16, verse 19, and I suppose in verse 19 and verse 20, we see the two men when they're living on this earth. We see the rich man, he's dressed in purple and fine linen undergarments, and he lives in the richest of fare every day. Interestingly, purple is expensive because it takes a lot of money to get the dye out of the shellfish. And you remember Lydia was a seller of purple garments. So the rich man has everything that this world can have to offer. And Lazarus, the poor man, is laid, we're told. He's probably disabled. He's laid at the gates of the rich man, hoping that he'll get some food or something for the rich man. And it says he's laid at the gate, he's covered in sores, and he's a beggar, and he's poor, and he has nothing, and even the dogs come and lick his sores. And we don't know for definite, but by omission, we assume that the rich man didn't pay him too much attention, that the rich man ignored him, and Lazarus probably got more attention from the dogs that licked his sores than from the rich man. We see the rich man in this life, he had everything he could want except God. And the poor man had nothing in this life, but he had everything in God. And then we see in verse 22, the great leveler, the great thing that's common to rich and poor, they will both die. And we will see then what happens. And our passage today, I said the last time we looked at what heaven would be like, and it was very easy to talk about that. But today we're going to look at what hell will be like for the lost to end up in that place. And the first thing we see here in this story is the extreme poverty and pain and torment of hell. And as I said before, I don't want to offend or be insensitive to anyone. So don't think I am. We're just saying what the Bible says that hell will be like. We see firstly here that the rich man or the poor man goes to paradise in verse 22. The beggar dies and it says he goes to Abram's bosom or to Abram's side. I suppose for the Jews, Abram was the father of the Jews. He was the great patriarch. He was the one who is the father of all who believe. And Lazarus goes to a place where there's no more hunger or thirst. He goes to a place where he will no longer be lame. He goes to heaven where he will be able to walk around. There's no disease or poverty. There's everything that he wants. Isn't it such a role reversal? And then we see the rich man goes, says he also died and was buried, and it was probably a very fancy do, wasn't it? All the big knobs would be there and all the fancy people, and it would be a very flash event. But we see in verse 23 that he ends up in hell. Do you know, wealth is no mark of God's favor, and poverty is no mark of God's displeasure. And there'll be both poor and rich men in both heaven and hell. And we see here then in verse 23 and 24, we see the extreme poverty of hell for the rich man. The man who had everything that money could buy. And when he goes to hell, it's absolute and extreme poverty. He can't even get a drink of water. And what makes it worse, it says that in verse 23, in hell where he was in torment, he looks up and he sees Abram far away and Lazarus by his side. And he sees where Lazarus is and what Lazarus has and the riches of heaven, and he is in hell and he can't even get a drink. And he says to Lazarus, go and tell, or he says to Abram, go and tell Lazarus to dip his finger in the water, and that's all that's on it, and bring it and touch it on my tongue, because I am in thirst and torment in this fire of hell. And we see there that he goes and he looks to Lazarus. You're okay, no problem, Iris. So the rich man who had everything, he now goes to a place of extreme poverty. And the first thing he says is, I thirst. And he's in the flames of hell and he can't even get a drink of water. Compare that to the riches that he had previously. And you know, friend, it's no coincidence that after Christ suffered for 3 hours on the cross, after he suffered hell for us, that the first thing Christ said was, I thirst, just like the rich man said. You know, Christ suffered the burning thirst and flames of hell for us. And when he went through those 3 hours of suffering, he too said, I thirst. And you know why he did it? Christ suffered hell that we might drink the living water and never thirst again, that we might be like Lazarus and go to heaven. You know, why is hell such extreme poverty? Why is it such extreme pain and torment? Well, I'll tell you why. Because hell is total banishment from God's presence. Jesus says on the final day, depart from me. And you know, saved and unsaved people, you see, when we live in this earth, we all enjoy the common grace of God, don't we? We enjoy creation, we enjoy sunshine, we enjoy rain, we enjoy food, we enjoy sleep, we enjoy drink, we enjoy our families, we enjoy our children and our grandchildren. And whether we're saved or lost, it doesn't matter. In this earth, you enjoy the common grace of God. God says he makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine and the good and the evil. But you know, in hell, it will be different. There'll be no more common grace of God. You will be banished forever from the grace of God and all those good things you enjoyed in this life. And you know, there'll be no sun. We're told it will be black as darkness. We're told it will be a place where there will be flames and fire and burning. And it will be like the rich man said, he's in torment in this fire and he can't even get a drink. So that's how poor and how much poverty there is in hell. Verse 25, Abram says, son, remember in your lifetime that you had good things. And when the rich man got into hell, he had never thought to pray to anyone in his lifetime. But once he went to hell, the first thing he did, he said he was thirsty and he prayed for help. But it was too late. All his chances had been gone. And you know, unsaved person here, I say to you that you still live in a day of opportunity when you can pray to God. And you can pray for that living water and you can pray to be saved. But if you die and go to hell, it's forever too late. And it will never be turned around. Verse 25, Abram says, Lazarus had nothing on earth, but now he is comforted here. And you know, that is the joy of heaven, isn't it, for the saved person? Lazarus goes to heaven. He's no longer disabled. He can walk himself. He is no longer sores. He is no longer anything else. He feels fine. And he is the joy of heaven. You see, hell is a place of extreme poverty. And in hell, your personality will deteriorate forever. All the dignity that you have as an image bearer of God will be removed. And you will become more degraded and dishonorable and detestable and contemptible and lonely in hell. And friend, in hell, we will be surrounded by the devil and his evil angels. We'll be surrounded by blackest darkness. And they will hate you and you will hate them. And everything good in you will be taken away. You know, when we live on this earth, there's the restraining grace of God. Even on wicked people, God restrains wicked people. But when they go to hell, that restraint will be removed and they will be let loose and they will become more and more foul. The rich man says, in hell, he's in agony and pain and torment. So we've seen the extreme poverty, and now we see the pain and the torment in hell. The rich man wants a drop of water to cool his tongue down. He's in the fire. And it's a strange thing, hell. The Bible says it's a place of flames and fire and burning, yet it's total darkness. And we can't understand that. And the other thing the Bible says is that in hell, the devil and his angels will be tortured by fire. And the devil and his angels are spirits. And we can't understand that. How will the fire in hell, how will it be dark and yet there's flames and burning and yet they inflict pain upon the devil and his angels who are in spirits? I don't know the answer to that. But think of the smallest burn, even with a match, and how painful and how it throbs. It will be nothing compared to being cast into hell, body and soul, forever and ever. And you know the strange thing about it? The flames of hell and the fire in hell will burn forever, and the people will not be consumed. It's almost a hideous counterpart of the burning bush in Exodus, where the bush burned but was not consumed. Jesus so often talks about hell, and he talks about it as the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And some people would say that the worm is the worm of your conscience. And like the rich man, when he was in hell, he thought back to all the good times he had had. He thought back probably to all the opportunities that he could have been saved. And the worm of conscience will gnaw and gnaw at the people in hell, and their conscience will torment them. What about you, friend, here today? All the opportunities that you have heard the gospel, all the opportunities you have had to turn to Christ, and if you go to hell, that conscience will gnaw at you. All those times you sat in Trinity, all those times since a child that you heard the gospel, and in the fire of hell, your conscience will gnaw away at you, all those opportunities. And the fire is unquenchable. And then we also know about the darkness in hell. Jude says that hell will be a place of blackest darkness. And as I said, I don't understand it, how it can be blackest darkness and yet the fire and flames of hell are burning. But you remember when Christ was on the cross, and during those 3 hours when he was being punished for our sin, it says that a great darkness fell over the land. And that's what happened. You see, darkness is a sign of the judgment of God. Do you remember when the plague of darkness came to the Egyptians, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians were being punished because they wouldn't let the children go? It said there was 3 days of darkness where they couldn't even see each other, or they couldn't touch each other or move around. It said it was so dark that they couldn't, that they even felt the darkness. And you know, when we see what happened on the cross, those 3 hours of darkness, that was the judgment of God on our sin upon Christ on that cross. And that's what hell will be like as well. It will be black as darkness. Jesus' favorite, or I'll not say favorite, his most frequent expression for hell is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, I don't know about you, but you see, when you cry and you weep and you sob and you cry for a long time, you're so tired and broken and weary. And Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, uncontrollable sobbing by those in hell. And how painful and how tiring that will be. And Jesus says there will be gnashing of teeth, almost like the people there are raging at each other or insane, and they're grinding their teeth at themselves and each other and at God. So we've seen the extreme poverty and pain and torment of hell. Then we see the everlasting punishment by God's wrath for God's glory. You know, hell is a real place. It's a physical and spiritual place. It's a place with real dimensions. The Bible doesn't tell us where hell is, but it talks about hell being in outer darkness or outside. And hell has to be outside this earth somewhere, because on the final day when there is a new heaven and a new earth, nothing sinful can be part of this earth. Hell was created by God. God created all things, and that includes hell. He brought it into being by his command. And by his command, he created the everlasting fires prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know, hell is a place of everlasting punishment. And there's many so-called evangelicals today, like John Stott. You've probably read his books, and they're so good. And yet, when it comes to hell, he says that he does not believe that hell will last forever. He believes in annihilation. He believes that after a while, that the people in hell will be consumed by the fire of hell. And he can't see a God of love and justice punishing someone forever and ever. But the problem is, friends, hell is everlasting, and it goes on forever. But how can God do this to us? How can God send people there? And how can God torture people like that forever? And I don't know the answer to that, but I know that God is holy and just and righteous. And I know that it is his plan and it is his way, and he is beyond question. People in hell will be punished at different levels, just like people in heaven will be rewarded in different ways. And you know, this is the scary bit for me. Privileges neglected will increase the penalty in hell. And you remember when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples and the 72, he says, go out and preach the gospel, go out and cause miracles to happen, and go around the area and do that. And he went around the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And what happened? He preached the gospel and the people ignored him. And what did Jesus say? Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. You see, we often think that the wicked will be punished more than the rest of us in hell. And they might be, but Jesus says, with privilege comes responsibility. And woe to you if you have heard the gospel since you were a child. And woe to you if you have rejected the gospel all these years, because it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it is for you. And I'm not saying that, it's Jesus. And as Christians here as well, woe to us, because we have heard the gospel. We know the word of God more than anyone else. And on that final day, much will be expected from us here in Ahuachl, because we know the scriptures inside out. We know them back to front. We know that what God expects from us. Woe to you, Jesus says. And you know, so often we think that hell will be most painful for the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world. But maybe the deepest pits of hell are reserved for those who have heard the gospel over and over again and have continued to reject it year after year. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home, and maybe you know the gospel, and maybe you continue to reject it. Jesus says, woe to you. Verse 26, we see the everlasting nature of hell there. It says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no in-between place. There's heaven and hell, and once you go there, there's no turning around. When the rich man prayed in hell, it was too late. And it will last forever and ever. A great gulf, a great chasm has been fixed, and it will never end, and you can never change across. But you know the thing about it, friends? It won't just be the blatantly evil or the notoriously wicked people that will be in hell. It will be anyone who has rejected the gospel of Christ. Good, upright people, kind people, caring parents, loyal employees, friendly neighbors who are the salt of the earth. And you know the only thing they did wrong is that they rejected the gospel of Christ. Dear friends, let us take this seriously. Because when we go to hell, it's a terrible place. And you see that rich man in hell, 2,000 years ago, he was thirsty and he wanted some water to dip on his tongue. And he's still waiting in hell, in the flames of hell, for that same drop of water. And in a million years, he'll still be waiting on the same drop of water, and he won't get it. Then we see up there that hell is for God's glory. Hell is ruled by God. We have this impression that hell is somehow ruled by the devil and his angels. Well, it's not. Hell is where God reigns alone. People aren't left there to their own devices. And God will be present in hell with his wrath and his anger. And the people in hell will see God's holy fury. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God because he's a consuming fire. And you know what I'm going to say here now maybe sounds a bit strange. Hell is for God's glory. But when you analyze it and you think about it, everything God has created is for his glory. And even the punishment of those people in hell will be for God's glory. And hell, God will show new aspects of his holiness and justice and how he punishes them. And then we see God's wrath. God's wrath is everlasting. And you know, even when, as Christians here, when we sit and we listen what hell is going to be like, we still think to ourselves, is hell not disproportionately severe that they will be punished forever in hell? Is that not too severe on people? But you know the problem. The problem is not with God's view of hell or the punishment in hell. The problem is with our view of sin and the holiness of God. And you know, in this present life, we will never understand the holiness of God and how much he hates sin and how awful sin is to God. We will never understand it. We don't understand how awful a thing it is to disobey the Creator. And that's why we find hell so difficult to understand. It's because God is so holy. It's because sin is so awful in his presence, and we just can't understand that, the full extent of that. You see, hell is everlasting. Hell is a place where God's wrath will burn upon those people, and hell is for God's glory, because God is perfect in love, and he's equally perfect in wrath. You know, God's wrath was revealed when he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, when he caused the flood, when he rained down burning sulfur upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But the greatest example of his wrath is when he punished his own son on the cross and he forsook him. Even though he had no sin, he punished our sin on him. Do you know hell is an appalling prospect? And I'll say it, final thing in point two, hell is everlasting. It's an appalling prospect that will never end. The fire, the torment, the pain, the thirst, the darkness, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the destruction and the punishment. And we just can't grasp it that it'll last forever. There's no possibility of ease. But you know, wouldn't it be awful if there was no way out of this? But when we go on here, we see that there is a way out. God has provided his own son. We can't escape hell. And as I said, the reason Jesus is a great savior is because of what he's saving us from. If hell was not a frightful place, Jesus would not be such a great savior. But because hell is so difficult and morbid and severe, Jesus is a great savior. Let's see then what happens. The rich man is in hell. And he says in verse 27, the rich man has five brothers that are still alive. And the rich man says, send Lazarus to my father's house to warn them so that they don't come to this place of torment. And the rich man realizes where he's at and he doesn't want his brothers to come here. And he wants Lazarus to go and tell them. But what does Abram say? Abram says they have Moses and the prophets, really the Old Testament scriptures. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abram, he says, if someone goes from the dead, verse 30, they will repent. But Abram says in verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Do you remember the other Lazarus who was the brother of Mary and Martha when he was raised out of the tomb? And did that cause people to repent and be converted? No, it didn't. The Jews tried to kill that Lazarus and destroy Jesus. You see, whether we like it or not, it's scripture alone that is God's means of speaking to people. It's not, today God does not speak to people through miracles or supernatural things that will happen. And if you're waiting for those, you're wrong. Jesus says, woe to you. You have the eternal words of scripture that are sufficient to save. And don't make an excuse to me on the final day that you needed some supernatural miracle or someone to come back from the dead. You see, scripture alone is God's means of speaking to people. And as I say, whether we like it or not, so often we say if we had a really good preacher to come who is really charismatic and can speak to people, they would be saved. Or if we had someone who come and told a good testimony, they would save people. But we're wrong. It's the law of the Moses and the prophets. It's God's appointed way. Scripture alone is God's way of speaking to men and women through God's Spirit, and that's how they're saved. Timothy, how from infancy you have known the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Peter, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Christian people here today, when we go next week to the Holiday Bible Club, what's the best thing we can give people? It's scripture alone. What's the best thing we can give people here week by week to convict them about their sin and their need of Jesus? It's scripture alone. And we just pray that God's word would continue to speak to people. We've seen it this morning. We have seen what hell would be like. And I say it again, I really mean it, that I hope I didn't upset or be insensitive to anyone. We've seen the extreme poverty and the pain and the torment in hell. We've seen that it will be an everlasting punishment by God's wrath. It's just, it's fair. We've seen it's for God's glory. And how do we get out of this? How do we avoid going to hell? It's not by people coming back from the dead and speaking to us. It's by Scripture alone. And that's God's means of speaking to us. Thanks for listening, and I just pray that God would speak to you through his living word. Let's pray.